Thank you, Stan, for that generous introduction. And just an honor and a pleasure to be here, fellas. I'm really impressed with our service over there. Give them a round of applause, please, again. Just great to see them out here. Thanks, guys. I know that I want to give another little tribute to someone a lot of you have known in the past, a man named Jim Jacobs. And he was a big part of my life years ago. I just want to give him a tribute. I know Jim's having an awesome day today because he's at the feet of Jesus with our Savior, huh? Praise God for that. And this was one of Jim's ministries, and it spawned from him and some other guys. But the important part of this ministry is not the meal, and it's not the message. It's these table talks that go on. That's where it really happens, fellas. So I'm praying that today that we get down deep in our table discussions, that we become vulnerable, that we address issues that really need to be addressed. And in today's culture, I'd like to read something today that might kind of set the tone for today's culture in this post-Christian culture that we live in. And it's a quote from a book. Before I do that, though, I'd like to just read a disclaimer. Anything and everything that I say, convey, or probably do is borrowed, stolen, or copied. The only originality is in its sequential presentation and delivery. So get that out of the way. If you've heard this before from somebody else, it's been stolen or borrowed. So no copyright infringements here. But I'd like to read this, if you'll bear with me and listen carefully. The 21st century will be marked by conspicuous consumption, but also by flagrant misuse of time. With religion off the agenda, our culture will find new avenues of devotion, distraction. Instead of moving us towards relationships with people, the imminent super flat culture of today pushes us towards things. Things that will take precedent over people. Meaningless activities will overtake our lives. Millions of hours in the 21st century will be spent working through DVD series, scanning social network sites, gorging on celebrity gossip, watching spectator sports, downloading music, flipping through home magazines, and playing computer games. There's nothing wrong with interests and hobbies in the right place, but the 21st century will gorge on such activities. The real issue of human existence that has sat front and center in human consciousness for so long have been, in this super flat world, been shoved aside. They are too heavy to be carried the surface. They are too heavy to be carried on the road. We buzz across the surface of our lives, never venturing below the surface. Gentlemen, are we just buzzing along the surface of our lives, maintaining a status quo, not wanting to operate at a deeper level, a spiritual level? In the study of our book by Jim George, A Man After God's Own Heart, I've been asked to speak on chapter 16, A Heart That Reaches Out. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I'd like to pray before I really get started here. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you brought us all together here today, not just another day, Lord, but your day that you have molded and created, your day that you have breathed life into us, Father. Let us not take this day for granted or this moment in time. Lord, we ask that you open our minds to the things that we cannot see, open our hearts to the things that are tough to accept. And Lord, grant us your wisdom and discernment to know the right things to do and the courage to do them. We pray these things together in agreement in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a heart that reaches out. What does a heart that reaches out look like? What does it really look like? Jim George in the book shows us a good snapshot. He gives us a good list of items. A heart that reaches out takes the initiative. A heart that reaches out loves the unlovely. A heart that reaches out makes contact with others. A heart that reaches out is broken over this broken world and what is breaking God's heart. A heart that reaches out witnesses verbally and non-verbally. A heart that reaches out is flexible. A heart that reaches out is willing to sacrifice. A heart that reaches out, and this is for me, is a heart that's long-suffering. Fellas, do we have a heart that reaches out? I know a little bit about a heart that reaches out. I know a little bit about hearts that reach out. I experienced that. God put a call on my heart in 2011 to sell most everything I had and move to South America and join a missions group called Extreme Nazarene Ministries that planted and built churches. I saw hearts that reach out. This journey that God took me on, only because I was obedient to this call and said yes, this journey that God took me on spanned 6 countries, 22 cities, and I was a part of building 26 churches in the continent of South America, and it took 4 years. I'm so thankful that God called me, the unlikely, the person who could not do that on his own, to do that mission. And I'm thankful he's called me back to Kokomo now to work in this mission field, which is a tough mission field. So I know a little bit about a heart that reaches out. I've seen men and women of enormous faith confront odds that were beyond confronting, and through the power of the Holy Spirit overcome those odds. People always want to know, in the mission field, they want to know all about the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the transitions and the transformations of lives. Yes, those things happen. But just like ministry here, it's messy, it's dirty, it's grueling, it tears you down. It's not easy. I've seen many people come to Christ. I've seen more people reject Christ. I've seen more people who just didn't want to pay the price. I've seen people who came to Christ and went back to their ways. Prostitutes who were delivered from prostitution and then go back to prostitution as a dog would return to its vomit. That's just what ministry is. Do you have a heart that reaches out, gentlemen? That's the question. I think each one of us here could say that somewhere along that spectrum of reaching out, we fail. For there is no one perfect, no, not one. None of us have a rap on that, as much as we'd want to. The real question is, do you really believe that God wants us to have a heart that reaches out? Because if you believe he does, and whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's the tough part. Do we really believe that? Or another question, are you willing to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to completely take over your life and to give you the heart that Jesus Christ has and wants us to have, to reach out, to reach across racial divides, to reach across continent divides, to reach across economic and social divides, to reach across denominational divides, religious divides. That's the kind of heart that Jesus Christ wants for us. Do we have that heart? I venture to say most of us don't. I would be the first to raise my hand. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, no action is an action. Failure to react is actually an action. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, and I'm looking out here and I'm just assuming that pretty much everyone here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that personal relationship that would allow you to have that heart, I'll be over here after the talk, and I really would like to talk with you because it's the most important decision you would ever make in your life. And maybe you've made that decision a long time ago, and maybe you've drifted from that and just want to recommit yourself. I'd love to talk to you. If not me, talk to one of your table leaders, somebody you trust. Gentlemen, we're given this time. This is our time. A few years on this earth. This is our time, men, to respond and react. Again, as I look out here, I see most of us are in the fall of our lives, maybe in the winter of our lives. But there's still time. Hey, there's still time. We're here, right? He's shown us through breathing life into us today. There's still time. So when we accepted Christ as our Savior and accepted his call to follow him, when we've accepted that call to follow him, he wants us to have a heart that reaches out. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Read a couple of verses about following him. We know these verses, but just to remind you, Luke 9:23-24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And how about the rich young ruler? What was his response when Jesus said, follow me? The young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what do I still lack? All the commandments that Jesus said for him to keep, he said, I've kept those. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The young man heard this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus bid him to come follow, and he walked away. This is really great. This is a really great verse here. Matthew 4:18-20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who he called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. In that verse, fellas, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In today's world, in today's church, instead of fishers of men, we have become keepers of the aquarium. We spend all of our time taking care of the people in church. We don't reach out. It's not wrong to do that, but all of our efforts, all of our resources are in just maintaining the church. That's not a heart that reaches out. That's a heart that's self-absorbed. So the term, I will make, to make in the Greek is the word poieo. Poieo. And that word really means to cause, to bring about, to appoint, to ordain one, to be authors of a thing. So we could read that verse, follow me and I will cause you to be fishers of men. I will appoint you to be fishers of men. I will ordain you to be fishers of men. It's not an option. Actually, in the tense, that verb is future indicative, which means it's a simple statement of fact. It's a simple statement of fact. I will make. He doesn't say, well, if you're a type A personality, we're going to make you fishers of men. Well, if you're a good speaker and you relate to people, we're going to make you fishers of men. Well, if you know the four spiritual laws, we're going to make you fishers of men. Well, I want to teach you the Roman road, and we're going to make you fishers of men. No, it said, I will make you fishers of men. Fellas, he uses everybody, any personality, any shape, any form, any age, to be fishers of men. I need a bigger podium. My notes are spread out. If we truly follow him, our worldview will change forever. Our true nature inside us will change forever, and we will be fishers of men. How's our walk today, gentlemen? How are we doing today? Are we fishers of men? Are we really reaching out? How can we respond to this super flat culture that I was talking about, that never wants to talk about important things, never wants to talk about spiritual things? How do we do that? How do we possess, or better yet, how do we let God possess our hearts that we may reach out to others? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. We can't do it on our own. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I go to the text today that I really want to talk about. That's the introduction. I'm going to get to the meat of the message right here. Acts 1. In context, Jesus has just been raised from the dead 40 days prior. He's walked with his disciples. He's shown himself to hundreds of people, the risen and Savior. Before that, he walked with, talked with, slept with, ate with, ministered with his disciples. Yet some doubted the real Jesus. If he came in here today and spent a day with us, would we still doubt? Probably a lot of unanswered questions. But he was crucified. He was risen from the dead. Praise God. And he walked with them for 40 days, showing himself as the risen Savior. They were starting to get it. They were starting to understand who he really was. So I pick up chapter 1, verse 4. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but, it's a contra contraction. It means everything before that, forget about it. But, this is what's important, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Comes upon you, that's Old Testament phraseology. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out upon people. But here it was going to be poured into people at Pentecost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Everybody knows what this word power means. In the Greek, it's the word that we get our word dynamite from. It's powerful. It's measurable. It's supernatural. It's something other than our fine officers today. When they're called to a scene and there could be something very dangerous there, they pull their weapons. That's power. They have a certain amount of power when they walk into a scene. They can make people do what they don't want them to do. They can control the situation. But what happens if someone takes their gun away? They're powerless. This is not the kind of power we're talking about here. It's not an object. Actually, in the Greek lexicon, this word means residing in a thing by its true nature. So this power that God's going to pour out on us is something other than, something supernatural. In the Old Testament, it translated into mighty deeds. When power was poured out on people, they did mighty deeds. I think that's what he intends for us to do, his mighty deeds. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This power is something that he has poured out upon us. There's two parallel statements in that verse. You shall receive, and you shall be. Do you get that? You understand that? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your city, your hood, the places where you reside, Judea, which is maybe your county, maybe your state, Samaria, which is maybe the United States, or bordering countries, and to the ends of the earth. See, he wants us to cover it all. There's two parallel statements. You shall receive, and you shall be. Again, you realize that the words that I just read to you were not really written by Luke, right? You understand that, right? Because English wasn't even a language back then. Luke wrote in Greek, and we transliterated it to English. So sometimes it gets watered down in that translation. You will receive is one word in Greek. You shall be is one word in Greek. And guess what? In the tense of these verbs, it's future indicative. It's a simple statement of fact. It's not negotiable. It's not maybe. It's not halfway. It's not, I think so. It's a statement of fact. You will receive power. You understand? We have that power within us. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, and you will be my witnesses. Are we allowing that power to flow through us? Flow through a heart that reaches out to those who are lost. You see, we can't do it under our own power. When we try that, it fails and fails miserably, and we burn out and we get discouraged and we shrink back. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. I remember the first time God allowed me a little perspective, and I was in the jungle city of Pucallpa. We were doing an event there that just drew people in. We were drawing people in, curious things happening, and we were telling them about Jesus and loving on them, giving away food. And there was a man sitting on the street corner about 30 feet away. You could call him a man. He had tufts of matted hair stuck to his skull. His clothes were disheveled. Urine-stained pants. His hands were crippled from arthritis. His feet were just two pieces of flesh that he'd been walking on for maybe years, never cleaned. And I looked at that man. And I looked through that man. And I'd been praying for God to let me see the world as he would see the world. Let me see the lost for who they really were. And I looked through that man, and I looked into his eyes, and I seen a broken man, a lost man, a man who had no hope. It was too much for me to bear. I asked God to withdraw it from me. I prayed for that man. I prayed intently for that man. No, a miracle didn't happen. He didn't get saved. Nothing happened. But from then on, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been able to look past the circumstance, look past the surrounding clothes, look past the person and see into that person. There are broken people all around us that are dying inside. And sometimes it manifests into dying outside. Just ask the men here who serve and protect. Drug overdoses up. People have given up hope. People think the only way out is the way out. It's to stick a needle in their arm and just overdose. That's desperate. Do we see them for that, or we just see them as another junkie, another drug addict, another casualty? Fellas, a heart that reaches out sees people as lost and reaches out. We can never lose sight that God, the Holy Spirit, works in our everyday circumstance, in the moments of life, in the mundane. That's where he does his best work. We get caught up in the spectacular because we want to see something fantastic happen. Fellas, it's in the everyday grind of life and the mundaneness of life is where God really does his work. Do not lose sight. Something does not have to be spectacular to be significant. A smile, a touch, a prayer can be significant in God's economy. Reach out. If you don't have that heart, invite the Holy Spirit in. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we must yield, embrace, and respond to that Spirit. We must, in doing so, we will become His witnesses, His ambassadors, His agents, His usable vessels. As the power of the Holy Spirit possesses us. You see, this power is so great, it's so enormous. We don't possess that power. The power possesses us. That's how enormous it is. Because if we possessed it, our pride would run away with us. We would be doing miracles. We would be just full of ourselves. You see, that power possesses us and works through us. We don't call upon that power to do things. That power calls upon us to do things. We don't possess it, it possesses us. We don't grab it, it grabs us if we allow it. See, the Holy Spirit will not force his way in. He will not kick your door down. But once you just open it, once you just crack that door, once you say yes once, he comes rushing in. As that power possesses us, We will be compelled. We will be delighted. We will be desiring to do on His behalf what He wants us to do. There won't be any question. We will not be fearful. We will be fearless because we will be acting within the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be working through us. We will experience a heart that reaches out. You see, it's not something we can work for. It's not something we can do. It's not a five-method plan to receive it. It's all about Him. It's all about Him possessing us. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit, the God creator of all things, to possess us? It sounds kind of spooky, but I want to tell you, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. Jesus Christ relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ relied on Him totally. He was within communion with Him always. We can't be there always, but when He does call upon us, we can't quench that Spirit. We can't grieve that Spirit. We've got to yield to that Spirit. And I want to tell you, on the other side of obedience, on the other side of saying yes, signs and wonders, miracles, be they so small or so large, that's not up to us. Will happen, and God will use us to do what He wants us to do. Matthew 3:30 says, "For we must decrease so that He will increase." I got that backwards. He must increase so that we will decrease. Fellas, I just pray right now. I want to get you onto your table right now because it's getting late. I'm going to get you to the table talk. So let me say a prayer. And I just hope that anybody right now that has any trepidation about receiving more of the Holy Spirit, just receive that. Be courageous. Show yourself a man and allow God to run your life. Heavenly Father, oh, what an opportunity it is, Lord Jesus, to allow You to have control over our lives. You see, we've tried to do it on our own so often and failed and fallen short and come up dry and shrink back. Lord, we ask You to fill this place with Your Spirit. We ask to fill each heart here, Lord. We ask for a willingness in the minds and spirits of each man here, Lord, to receive what You have. And Lord, to receive that heart that reaches out to the people around us that You put in our life, for we will be responsible for those people. In the precious name of our risen Savior, we pray these things in agreement. Amen.